Well, as Ken said, Ken told me afterwards that he teed it up for me in the first hour. Well, actually, he hit like a 450-yard drive straight down the middle is what I think. And so I'll try not to be like one time back in the day when I used to play golf. I hit a great drive, and my second drive, I hardly ever hit the green in regulation. That means in two shots. So anyway, I come up to the ball and address it and hit a great shot. It hits onto the green, and as it was flying to the green, I noticed that there was a dog sitting. This is a true story. That there was a dog sitting beside the green watching my ball come in. He watches it land. It lands probably about 6, 7, 8 feet from the hole, runs across the green, picks it up, goes across the field. I never got my ball back. So I had to take an extra point, an extra point shot on that one. Golf days were a lot of fun. I noticed that the guys got to get out and do that. I always hated playing golf in a north wind. I could take a south wind, but north wind, just I hated them. Well, anyway, now let's look at here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to start back a little bit with verse 8. And in it, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." You know, Ken was explained this so nicely a while ago that in this letter, this is like he said, this is a very personal letter that we're getting a chance to look at. And in some ways, we'll see how Paul's tone is a little bit different. But one thing his tone is different in the letters, we'll see. But one thing that you don't see is that he never wavers from the faith. He always sticks to his faithfulness at all times. And I noticed that in verse 10, and verse 9 says, "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Now, if you called me according to my works, I shouldn't and couldn't be up here. I'm not worthy of that honor. But the Lord has put me and chosen me to be a pastor there in Lawton, and I'm very appreciative of that, even though I have so many faults. But by His own purpose and grace, you never know how He's going to use an individual. But I think it's interesting here. And in 10, he says, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light." You know, Paul uses parallelisms, and in a way, here he does use a parallelism here. The word appearing here is the word epiphania, and we get the word epiphany. And being an old school teacher and everything, I could certainly relate to this, that epiphany, when you're explaining even as a student, especially math, where you're explaining an item and suddenly you get it. And teachers are always working for that. They call it the aha moment. Like a kid will go, "Aha, I understand." Well, here it means epiphany means a very clear understanding and manifestation. And he's not talking about in other verses where he uses appearing. He's talking about the second coming of Christ, when Christ will come again. But here he's talking about the first time in Christ, I believe it anyway. What was the phrase you used a while ago, Ken? I think that's right. I think I'm right, or something like that. But anyway, He came, and His manifestation to those who had faith, and they clearly saw Him. The Apostle Paul didn't clearly see the Lord Jesus Christ at first, but I believe that the Lord was working on the Apostle Paul, because we know that at the moment of his conversion, He tells the Apostle Paul, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And the goads were the directional sticks that the shepherd would use if the flock is getting off the path. And of course, sometimes these sticks or pricks or goats, they kind of stun a little bit. And that's kind of what the Lord does to us. So he must have been working on the Apostle Paul this whole time. And here he sees, and he uses the word light. And both of these are talking about the clear manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus does return someday, it will be a clear manifestation. People will know that he is Lord. They will know him for certain. The Jews had a shroud over there. They had a shroud over their head, over their eyes, a veil, as we see. Well, in verse 12, it says, "And for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Where I used to go to church, there was Peace Congregational Church, and we had an older fellow by the name of Jakey Stahl. And Jakey Stahl would often say this. He says, "I believe the Bible from cover to cover, and I even believe the cover." And in this way, it's the same thing, is that the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are kept. They're kept in the Lord's bosom for us, and they're not taken away. It is easy to know, if you've ever known someone who perhaps has had to go to prison or something, to be ashamed of them. You know, it's easy for that. And I like how Ken was talking a while ago. I'm doing all this because of the greater purpose. And you're right. When you admire those individuals who are able to completely take a step out of their comfort zone, and they're able to able to do things that they wouldn't normally be able to do. And so we see here, in some ways, we see the Apostle Paul as kind of he has a little bit of despair in his writing. He knows that he's coming to an end here, or that may come to an end, and he knows that his time is just about done and through. But like I said, he does not lose his faith. He never wavers from that. And he tells Timothy here to hold fast to that pattern of sound words with which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. I've always marveled at this particular passage, if I can find it. I think it's Philippians 4. I hope it is. Okay. Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, what are things of good report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Those are excellent words, aren't they? People today are searching for that. They're searching for that. That's why we have so much goofiness going on. People don't have hope like they should. We are starved for hope. But the Apostle Paul, look at verse 9. This is a guy that walked his walk and talked his talk. I don't always do that. You know, I'll just be honest with you. That's just who I am. I kind of trip over things quite a bit. But the Apostle Paul is able to say what you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. There are some things about me I would prefer you all not ever see. And even Jane Ann could tell you that, but she won't because she's under oath. "And in these do, and the God of peace will be with you." I've always marveled at that. Of all the verses in the Scripture, I've always marveled at that particular verse that the Apostle Paul could say, not only do as I say, but also do as I do. Because I see a lot of people who are able to say, do as I say, but not do as I do. They can't pull that off.
And he's kind of saying the same thing here. When he's saying, hold fast that pattern of sound words you heard from me. That good thing which was committed to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is the main focus for us. The Holy Spirit is what enables us to, whether we're playing music or going out to someone and evangelizing to them, it's all because of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes people shut the Holy Spirit away. They don't want the Holy Spirit telling them or directing them what to do. And that's why those goats hurt from time to time, isn't it? And this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Philegius and Hermogenes, and perhaps they were ashamed of the Apostle Paul, and they didn't want to be associated with him. What did Peter do whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was taken prisoner? What did he said that he was asked three times if do you know this man? What did he do? He denied him. You don't think that Peter thought about that the rest of his life? I have often felt that he probably surely did. And here these fellows have turned away. He says, the Apostle Paul says all those in Asia. But he talks about the Lord grant to, mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. People who do unusual things because they have, the Lord has given them a gift or talent or what have you, are often called outliers. And in a way, Onesiphorus is an outlier. When it says that in verse 17, when the Apostle Paul was shuttered away somewhere in prison, and his imprisonment here in Rome this time was much different than the first time. And we'll look at that in just a second. But it says, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me. You know, he didn't just say, hey, have you seen the Apostle Paul? He went searching for him. He went looking for him. He looked all over and was very diligent in his effort. He says, when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. And the Lord granted him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Now look in the book of Acts just for a minute, Acts 28. And this is right after one of the final times that the Jews rejected this message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says in 28, therefore let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and that they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. So they were, is this guy right? Is this guy wrong? What do you think about this? And so forth. Or is this guy committing heresy or blasphemy? What's going on? And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. Now, I do imagine that he was under house arrest, that he couldn't just walk around and go as he could and please, but he was able to have people there. It says he received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence, with all confidence, and no one forbidding him, and Paul, and no one forbidding him. So we see that the Apostle Paul, the first time that he was in prison, it was in prison, but it wasn't like this time. This time, I believe he's shuttered away, and he's in chains. And he's a true prisoner. We see that the Apostle Paul later on mentions in Timothy, see if I can find it, he mentions that he was saved from the lions.
You know, Nero was the emperor at that time. And Nero is not mentioned in the scriptures, so we have to count on historians and others to find that information out. And it is said that that Nero set fire to Rome, and he blamed it on the Christians, so that they would even be hated even more. And they did cruel things to them, imprisoned them. They even, for entertainment, fed them to the lions. And the Apostle Paul said, "I have been spared from the lion," in one of his verses. And then finally says, "This you know, that all those who are in Asia have turned away from me." In Timothy 4:10, he talks about some of this. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia." Now, it doesn't necessarily mean, I think he is meaning that Demas especially has forsaken me. I am not really for certain if Titus and Crescens were stitched there by Paul, but certainly Demas was one that he had in reference to. And he also says, "For Demas has forsaken me." He said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsake me. May it not be charged against them." But later on in that verse, he says something very interesting in 2 Timothy 4:19. I know this is not on my watch, but I just had to put it in there. I think it's interesting that he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." And these individuals, I do believe, stuck with the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting, in a lot of cases, the Apostle Paul from the world gets a lot of criticism about women. But women were very active in various roles in his ministry. And one of these was Priscilla. You know, oftentimes when you see Priscilla and Aquila, sometimes it's Priscilla first, and sometimes it's Aquila first. But they're always together. They work together as a team. And it depends on the translation that you're reading. If you look it up in NIV, Priscilla is mentioned the most. And if you look it up in the King James or New King James, Aquila is given the most. It's just very interesting. The Apostle Paul used women very frequently in his ministry. And so it's not he doesn't get a very fair break on that. Now, regarding Priscilla and Aquila, in Acts 18, he says, "And after these things," this is 18:1, "Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus." Notice he's the head of the household, probably, and that's why he's mentioned here, "who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, who was the emperor at that time, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And he stayed with them and worked with them." So, as we go on here, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day," in that day of when the Lord does return, in that day of judgment. "And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." You know, we all are looking for connections with one another. I think that's another thing. That's why I said, like, social media and things of that nature. We can still remain connected with friends who are at a distance from us, and sometimes when we're in the same room with individuals, we're too busy with their own phones. I have to stop and tell one story. We had an elder lady at our church. Her name is Blanche Miller. Blanche lived to be 101 years old. Well, after she had turned 100, she moved from Lawton to Kingfisher, Oklahoma. And we went to visit her a couple of times. And our last time that we visited her before she passed, she says, "You know, I've never seen anyone use cell phones like you two." And she pointed at Jane Ann and me. I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You're always on your phone." I said, "Well, Blanche, I have my Bible on my phone. If I'm looking at my phone, it's because I am keeping up track of things. Well, I don't know. I just don't think it's right. That's just too much." So, bless her heart. She was such a wonderful person. But we are looking for connections. We're looking for relationships. That's why it is so good that we come together for this conference. I appreciate that Greg has invited both Jane and me to it. It means a whole lot to us for that. But in Proverbs 17:17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." We each need to have our backs. That's what he's saying there. And Onesiphorus, and probably Priscilla and Aquila, had Paul's back. Timothy had Paul's back. And that's the expression we use today. I don't think that the Apostle Paul probably used that in that time period. But it means that they had a connection and they cared for one another. And that's what's important. For us, we don't get to see each other all the time, do we? I mean, I'm talking about Jane and me with you all. Or vice versa. And so this 1 year that we do get to see one another, we want to count it as a precious time. You know, I had Brother Bill over at the chapel last month, and the chapel people just love it when he comes. And that's so important for us to build those connections and those relationships. But the Apostle Paul, in this letter, even though sometimes he sounds in despair, and you have to remember, that he is confiding here. All of us have an individual, I hope, that we can tell our heartfelt thoughts to. And that's what he's doing here in 2 Timothy, I believe. He is expressing certain things that he wouldn't tell just anybody. And it is great that we're able to look back on this. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear, most gracious Heavenly Father, in this book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, thank you for the words that were written down here by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Let us take a look at those words and bring them to heart, bring them to within ourselves. We want to thank you for the message of the gospel of grace that the Apostle Paul was entrusted to. I want to thank you for the fact that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, and more importantly, was raised and was resurrected for the purpose of completing the action that was started there. I want to thank you for all that you do for us, and in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.